Angle it from you there. Jeremiah chapter 17. We're going to talk a little bit about a couple of plants. And you're like, what? It'll make sense when we read the passage in Scripture. The title of this morning's sermon is The Two Plants. I know that we stand up a lot. Some of you are probably tired of standing, but something that is a custom in our house, in this church, is in, for the reading of the Word that we stand. So if you would stand with me, we'll read Jeremiah chapter 17. Verses 5 through 10. It says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Promises in Scripture that it's living, it's breathing, it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So we pray that you would do what you want to do today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. So in that passage that we read in Jeremiah 17, there were two different types of plants that were mentioned. The first one that we find is in verse 6. It talks about a shrub that's in the desert. Okay, can we agree with that? Do we remember that? Just say hi or amen or something if I know you're awake. It says he's like a shrub in the desert in an uninhabited salt land. So I'm going to give you a couple of definitions. The words shrub in the desert literally mean a naked or a stripped plant that lives in a dry region. So basically, what you would see in the desert, if you see a tree other than like a cactus or something trying to grow in the desert, what's it going to do? It's going to be dry. There's not going to be any leaves on it. You follow what I'm saying? And then that salt land actually means a land that is barren. So it's a land that's not productive. It's a land that's infertile. And basically what Jeremiah is saying in that passage, he's saying, listen, if you trust in yourself and you trust in your own strength and your own abilities and your own talents, this is what you're like in the spiritual realm. He's saying, if you trust in your own power and how you can do things, then spiritually this is where you're going to end up. If you trust in yourself, the comparison is you are just like this shrub that's in the desert and that's not going to produce anything. Does that make sense this morning? I want you to listen to this story, and it ties together. I had said this earlier in the service. If you read in 1 Samuel chapter 1, you find the story that I mentioned when we were doing baby dedications. We talked about Hannah. Hannah was a woman who wanted children so desperately, but she could not conceive. Her husband Elkanah and herself, they tried to come together, and since there are children in the room, I'll just leave it at that. You know what that means. They tried many times to come together to conceive a child, but they were unable to do so. Hannah gets so desperate that she cries out to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9, and it says, after they'd eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. So she's broken over this. She wants a child. She desperately wants a child, and she can't have one. At that point in her life, she's barren. How many of you have ever heard that term barren for someone that can't have a child? Infertile, barren, whatever term you want to use there. So that's how she is in that particular moment. She cannot have a child. She's crying out to the Lord. Verse 11, and she vowed a vow. So she makes a promise to God. And she says, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and forget not your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head, which I won't get into that, but that was basically a thing at that particular time. So anyway, in a nutshell, what Hannah says is what many people have done when they get to that desperate spot. Oh God, if you'll just save me, I will serve you for the rest of my life or whatever. How many of you have heard of somebody or even been in that spot before? You get so desperate, you're like, oh God, if you're out there anywhere, if you really exist, meet this need and then I'll do this. That's pretty much what Hannah does. She says, God of heaven, I'm so desperate for a child. If you give me a child, I will give him back to you. That's what she's saying. She gets so desperate, she says, God, I will give him right back to you if you give me a child. She cries out in desperation. Her womb had been dry. She calls out to God for mercy. We see that the story goes on, and she ends up conceiving Samuel. So she has Samuel, and look what she does. A little later in chapter 1, verses 24 to 28, it says, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I'm the woman who is standing here in your presence. Because remember, Eli had seen her acting crazy. He thought she was drunk. She's crying. He thought she was drunk. So anyway, she comes back with the child, comes back to Eli and says, it was me, the woman you thought that was crazy. Hey, I had a kid. In other words, this is me standing in your presence praying to the Lord. Verse 27, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. Basically saying I have given him back to the Lord. As long as he lives, he's given or lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So Hannah, we see this in a nutshell. She calls out to God in desperation. Calls out to him. The Lord meets her, provides it. And what does she do? She keeps her promise that she made to God. She said, Lord, you said, I said I would do this, so here I am. She calls out to the Lord, and the Lord hears her. I want to tell you today that there are a lot of people, I believe, that are even here this morning, that you're in a similar spot spiritually. You feel like it doesn't matter how hard you try, it doesn't matter how many times you try to beat your head against that wall, how many times you try to make a certain step forward. How many of you, don't raise your hand, it's a rhetorical question, but in your mind, answer this to yourself. How many of you feel like in your life right now that it feels like every time you take a step forward, you take two steps back? Don't raise your hand, but just think about it. You feel like every single time in your life where you try to be a good person, or you try to earn people's respect, or you try your best to be a person that kind of lives in the right way. It's like every time you make a step forward, you end up saying, well, I'm just going to take a couple steps back. You feel like you can't make any ground. And as hard as you're trying, you look and it seems like you're further away than what you were when you first started trying. How much of that is because we've put our trust in ourselves? How much of that is because we have made the decision in our life that we are going to do everything that we can to be righteous? Listen, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You can try to be righteous all you want, but the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that salvation is a gift that's given. We're saved by grace through faith. And it's not the result of works. It's not something you earn. It's something that's given. And the byproduct of that is as the Lord makes you righteous, then he sanctifies you in that process of relationship with him. So you give your life to the Lord. You make a decision to serve him. His grace is sufficient for you. He knows you're not going to be perfect, but after you've dedicated your life to a relationship with him, it is in that relationship that he begins to refine you and help you to grow and to pull out the imperfections and all this stuff you're talking about where you're trying to do it by yourself. I'm trying to be good, but it just seems like I can't. It's not about being good. It's about pursuing God. And that's the problem, I feel like, even with a lot of people that aren't even visitors today. We've got people in our church that this is an issue. And you wonder why your life seems so dry spiritually, and you seem like this shrub that we've been talking about in the desert. You feel like the shrub in the desert because you're trying to do it on your own. Look at what it says in that passage, in our main passage we read in Jeremiah 17 and verse 8. So we talked about this shrub in the desert, but then he makes the comparison and says, there's a tree, the righteous person, the person that puts their faith and their trust in God is like a tree that's planted by the stream of water. Some translations may even say by the river or whatever, you know, body of water that flows you want to use. But look at what it says there. It says, a tree planted by water whose leaves remain green even when the heat comes. And it doesn't cease to bear fruit. Now here's what I found awesome. When you look up the definition of what these words really mean, the tree planted by the water is literally a tree that is taken and it's transplanted from one place and put into another. How many do we have any green thumbs in here today? I am not. If you give me a plant, I promise I will kill that thing. I will kill it. Not even on purpose, but I will. If you want a garden, don't ask me to help. I'm just telling you. Is that not true? It's one of the first amens I've heard from my wife all morning. Praise God. Where was I going with that? Huh? No, think about it. Yeah, listen. How many of you have done that before with a plant or a bush or something else? You've taken it and it was maybe in a rough spot or you got it from somebody else and you transplanted it from one place, you planted it in another, put it in good soil, and you watch the plant or the, you know, whatever it was flourish and grow. How many of you have ever seen that happen before? Hey, I'm glad. Multiple people. I've never been able to do it. I just told you, I kill them when I try to do that stuff. But here's what I want to do, and here's why I'm saying all of that. If you look at the story of Hannah that we've discussed some already, she was desperate, and she stretched her spiritual roots out to the source of life, the water, the Lord Almighty. She was barren. She had nothing within her. She could not have kids. I want you to catch this. She could not have a child, no matter how hard she tried. But in her desperation, she goes to the Lord in His presence and cries out and says, God, she gets so desperate, she does that whole, God, if you do this, then I'll give you my child back. The Lord answers her, but I believe He answered her out of her desperation. She cried out to Him and said, Lord, it's going to take You. It's going to take You because nothing else is working. Nothing else is working. Everything else I'm trying is not working. I've tried to, Elkanah and I, we've been trying to do this ourselves for a while and it's just not happening. So she goes to the Lord and the Lord gives favor. He gives mercy. She has this child. She dedicates this child to the Lord. But listen to this. How many of you know that Samuel was not her only kid after all this happened? If you read a little later in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 21, listen to this. It says, indeed the Lord visited Hannah and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. So this is a woman that could not have any children at all. Totally barren. She cries out to God for 1 kid. What does He do? He gives her 5. He's a good, good father, right? She cries out for 1 kid. He says, yeah, I'll meet that. Just because I love you, here's 4 more. You know, today I see a lot of people that may even be here now. You've got a picture that's been painted of God that's not accurate at all. He is just. He's pure and He's holy. There's no question. I'm not demeaning that at all. He wants His children to live in purity. But He's also loving. And He's also caring. And He walks with us. He's that same God that it says in the book of Hebrews, it says that never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's the same God that even said, Jesus said to His disciples, He says, what greater love can a man have than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends? How many of us would be willing to do that? It's easy to say right now, yeah, I would. When the rubber met the road and it actually came time to pay the piper, so to speak, would we really be willing to do that? Even more so than that, would you be willing to lay down your life for your enemies? Yeah. What did Jesus say? He said, listen, pray for your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Sounds easy, right? Why am I telling you all this? I'm telling you it's because that mentality can only come when we get ourselves away from this dry and this parched land that the world produces around us and we are transplanted by the river of God in His presence and in His power. It requires Him. You wonder why, and some of you are saying, of course you're saying that, you're the pastor, you're telling me I need Jesus. I'm telling you, yes, that I believe you need Jesus. Let's just close in prayer, right? Pastor said we need Jesus. But I'm also saying this. It's not just about needing Jesus. That's the most important thing. But it's about the fact that Jesus wants you. And it's not to use you. God will use us in our giftings and our talents, but God doesn't view you as a tool to be used. He views you as a person to be loved. He cares about you. Some of you have heard too many times that God's waiting to smack you over the head. I'm going to tell you what a good father does. He gives a spanking when it's needed. But any time I've seen a spanking given by a good father, he also hugs on his kid and loves on him after. Amen? You follow on? Are you picking up what I'm putting down at all today? Praise God. Listen to what it says in Psalm 113, verses 4 through 9. It says, "The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of His people. And He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children." Praise the Lord. Now, I know I've been given a lot of pretty picture words, so to speak, to talk about our lives in general. But I want to tell everybody this here today. This includes everybody that normally comes here every week, anybody that's new here, anybody that's planning on bolting out the door as soon as this thing's over, everybody. You were not created to live a life of dryness spiritually. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to have that feeling that you're making one step forward and two steps back in your life, no matter how hard you try. You don't have to live that way. Now listen, I can promise you that serving God is not easy. But people who have told you that it's easy to serve the Lord, I'm just going to be honest with you, it's not true. How many of the Christians in the house, you all know what I'm saying? Serving Jesus is not easy. The New Testament has a lot to say about persecution. That the church is going to go through things. That the people of God are going to go through things. That's not always going to be easy. But I've never promised that it was going to be easy to anybody. I've always promised that it would be worth it. When you make a decision to serve God, it doesn't always mean it's going to be happy times. But it does mean that you can produce fruit. Even in those moments, as we read in the book of Jeremiah, it said that even when the heat comes, its leaf doesn't change. It's still green. It still produces fruit. Why? Because it is planted near the source that's always supplying it what it needs to live. But in Jeremiah 17, I want to look at verses 9 and 10 again. It says, "The heart is deceitful." In my opinion, this is the biggest issue. This is what we're dealing with. All of the other stuff I just told you is to get to this, okay? In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Now, I'm going to give you definitions and then I'm going to give you what that means in layman's terms. The word heart there is literally talking about the inner man. The word deceitful is what it says it is. It's deceitful. It means it's slippery or lying. Desperately sick means weak or frail, and the word understand means to know. So in other words, that verse says the inner man is slippery and it lies above all things. It's weak and it's frail. Who can truly know it? You want to know what I think our biggest problem is as people? We spend too much time following our hearts. Following our feelings. In my opinion, the four-letter F word feel is almost as bad as the other four-letter F word. Because we base our lives around how we feel. Now, I can be happy, and some of the people that are here have seen me do this before. I can be happy and stub my toe, and you know what I'm talking about. He's smiling. When you stub your toe, how many of you are happy after that? How many men in here, your first reaction is to punch the chair because it's a stupid chair's fault for getting in the way? Right? Come on. But you know what I'm talking about. We live so much based off of our emotions, right? I feel happy. I feel sad. I feel like going and cheating on my wife. I feel like watching this when I shouldn't. I feel like I should kill myself. We live our lives following our hearts. And what does that passage say? It says the heart is a liar. it's deceitful. Who can truly know it? Who can truly know it? Well, thank God there's a verse 10 in that passage. It says, it's the Lord who searches our innermost being and knows us most intimately. Obviously, that's a paraphrase. It's God that knows us the most. Somebody's saying, I don't believe in God. I'm not going to debate with you. If that's how you feel, we'll just let that be. But I know there's also people here today that the Lord's tugging at you already. It's been happening all service. It's been happening all service long. You can feel it. I don't know what this is, but I know something's happening in me. Some of you feeling that? Everybody knows John 3:16, or at least a lot of people do. But we kind of stop there. We don't read verses 17 and 18 as well. I want to read this to you. In John 3, everybody knows 16, like we said. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Right? Some of you could quote this with me. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So this is stuff we're talking about when I'm saying God's not waiting with this spiritual whack-a-mole ready to smack you over the head every time you do something wrong. He gently corrects us. He allows us to go through difficult situations in life because they help us to grow and to mature. You don't believe me? Read James 1, verses 2 through 4. He lets us go through stuff. He doesn't bring calamity upon our lives, but he allows it to happen because it helps us to grow and to become stronger. But Jesus didn't come to this earth to die for our sins just so he could smack us over the head and tell us how awesome he is and how horrible we are. That's not what this is about. It's not what it's ever been about. If anybody's ever told you that's what it's about, that's a lie. It's not what it's about. You don't know what it is? It's about a heavenly Father that loves us so much he's willing to send his own son to die in our place when he didn't deserve it, but he knew that it was the only way that we could be with him. So you hear this popular saying that's very accurate, is that it's not about religion. If you came here for religion, you came to the wrong church, all right? But if you came here today, obviously I know many are here for baby dedications, but if you're here and the Lord's speaking to you, I want you to know something. We are a church about relationship with God. We understand that sometimes relationships aren't perfect. We understand that sometimes you got to work through stuff. We understand that there's a process that happens where the Lord does have to show us some ways in which we're living that need to be changed. But he's gracious in dealing with us in that process. Look what it says in verse 18. Because this is what it all boils down to. I know people that like 16 and 17, but they don't touch 18. So just for context, I'm reading it all. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Praise God. But listen to this. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I've heard a lot of people say, how can God be so loving and send people to hell? He doesn't send anybody there. We choose to go there. And I also heard it said one time, if God is so powerful, can he create anything? Can he create a rock so big that he can't move it? And I say he already has. It's the human heart. It's about a choice that we have to make. The way I've described it to a lot of people is this. I can put a beautiful gift that's all wrapped up and it's got a bunch of money in this box, and I can sit it in front of you and I can say, hey, here's your gift. Here it is right here. But if you just sit and stare at the box, what's that money going to do for you? Nothing. What do you have to do? You got to reach out to the box. You got to grab it. You got to open it. And there's many people here today, right now, but the same thing's happening. Now, I'm not saying anything weird like you give your life to Jesus and you're going to be a millionaire. Don't take it that way, okay? What I'm saying is God has given you a precious gift, and it's right here. But if you don't open the box, don't point your finger at him and be mad at him. Some of you might think that's harsh, but that's just the reality of the matter. Too many of us want to point our finger at God and blame him when he's saying, all I'm doing is reaching my arms out. All you have to do is come. It's a choice. It's a choice. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, praise God, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Stand with me if you would.